Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
My name is Az. If you've never met me, I'm the pastor here with my wife, Beck, down the front. And we've been here at Beacon Church for the last couple of years, and we absolutely love it. And one thing that we love about this church is that we read the Bible, that we open the Word of God, that we believe that it's the truth, and that the Word of God can challenge us, but in the best kind of ways. And today, we're going to continue on the book of Acts. If you didn't listen to the podcast or weren't here last week, can I encourage you to go back and listen to what Josiah was preaching about last week? Powerful moment in the book of Acts. We're just continuing this book because I believe that the whole book of Acts can teach us as Christians so much about how we should outwork our walk with God. And we can learn so much from these early followers, these early believers that were setting up the church a couple of thousand years ago and kind of just sort of figuring out as they went. The Holy Spirit was with them. Last week we had Paul and Barnabas go on their first missions trip. Josiah talked about their missions trip that they went on, their road trip. And what I loved about last week that Josiah drew attention to was that Paul and Barnabas were on a mission to speak the truth no matter what. The truth no matter what. Saul, who became Paul, spent 4 years studying the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, to make sure he understood that Jesus had fulfilled the Jewish law like he claimed to be. And so when he went out, he actually spoke the truth everywhere he went. He met people like Bar Jesus. We met Bar Jesus last week in the scriptures. Bar Jesus was a false teacher who was speaking all sorts of evil and claiming to be the son of Jesus. So what Bar Jesus' name meant, son of Jesus. And I love that Paul just calls him out and says, you are not the son of Jesus. You are the son of the devil. Shuts him down and the guy goes blind. Pretty amazing stuff. Just calls out the truth. And he goes on mission to make sure that the truth will set people free. And Paul, the writer of Galatians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philemon, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and some dispute, but some say 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This guy was passionate about the truth. He was passionate about the truth of Jesus because he knew that if people knew the truth of Jesus, they would be set free indeed. Their lives wouldn't be the same. And the reality is, like the early church, we need to find the truth. We need to find the truth or you'll get trapped by all sorts of lies. You will find yourself bound by lies. The truth sets us free. And as we enter into Acts 15 today, I'm a bit apprehensive about bringing this word. But what I love about going through a book of the Bible as a preacher is you can't miss anything out, right? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's very easy to skip over a few chapters, like, well, we won't talk about that in church. But when you're going through a book of the Bible, you just have to, there it is. Now let's talk about it. And we're going to be looking at Acts 15 today. And as I said, in the early church, Paul and Barnabas confronted constantly by false teaching. And actually, when I was researching this passage, I was on the road with Josiah just 2 weeks ago. Josiah was working on his message. I'm working on this message. And Josiah's like, man, this is a hard one. I said, Josiah, you have no idea what you're talking about. You wish you had my chapter, okay? And we're going to read and pick up in chapter 15 and talk about the topic that is brought to our attention. It said this, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching to the believers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. The news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the leaders, the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." What a great week to be in church. Talking about circumcision. All the men just crossed their legs. If you aren't aware of this practice, go and Google it in your own time. It's all to do with the male foreskin and its removal. And I'm pretty confident that now you are feeling a little bit awkward. But this is a topic that actually is throughout Scripture. It comes up time and time and time again. This Jewish law that was very unique. And I want to go right back to where this all began, because we're talking thousands of years prior, God speaks to Abram before he would become the father of many nations. And we're going to have a look at Genesis 17, 9 to 14. This is where it all began. And this is why these Jewish elders were really, really concerned about these new followers, because they wanted to make sure that if you chose to follow Jesus and he was in fact the fulfillment of the law, then you need to also fall under this as well. And so here we are, Genesis 17, 9 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abram, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male amongst you must be circumcised." Can we just stop there for a moment? Abram's just got told he's going to get all the goods. And then he's like, "You're going to have to be circumcised." By then, I'm probably like, "You know what? I don't need the blessing. I'm 99. I'm out." Because he's like, "What?" And it seems like it's such a bizarre thing. He says this, "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male amongst you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is where it begins. And this is why it's connected to the passage in Acts. This has been a Jewish tradition for millennia, and it's pretty clear that the scripture states that those who are obedient are in, and those who aren't obedient to this law are out. Hence, such a massive commotion amongst the religious leaders. Post-Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus being the fulfillment of this Jewish law, this Jewish understanding. So how does it line up? How is this significant to this moment? Notice in verse 13, it literally says, whether from your own household or brought in, this practice needed to be done to inherit God's blessing. So really, anyone who was a Gentile, well, now it's coming in, they need to fall under this law. This is, you want God's blessing? You want this intrinsically amazing blessing that God has? You need to do this. And so these Jews were really down the line about it. But what's really interesting, the Gentiles are receiving the full blessing, the inheritance of this Messiah, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. They're receiving the gift of the tongues. They're also receiving healings. They're seeing the move of God. And they've done none of this. And this is where things get really interesting. Was this God still the same God? Was this right for the Gentiles to receive this? And today I want to talk about circumcision because it's such an interesting topic. I mean, you might think to yourself, well, do we need to do this? Actually, in the New Testament, there's a new covenant. So let me put you at ease, okay? The outward working of following God and receiving the blessing, our outward working is actually baptism. Baptism is the actual dying to self. It is the outward working to receive this same blessing. However, I want to talk about circumcision today because there is actually a circumcision that every follower of Jesus has to go through. And it's a circumcision of the heart. It's a spiritual circumcision, which we're going to talk about today. What's really fascinating about circumcision too, as I've looked into it this week, is that it seemed like such a barbaric thing for God to say to Abraham back then. So barbaric. Why would you do this to the baby boys of these Jewish kids? Like, why would you do this? But what's incredible about this, as I've looked into this, is that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Notice in the scripture, it says this, "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." I want to talk about that for a moment because throughout the scriptures, there's different times where not only just Abram, but also Moses gets this passed down. On the eighth day, you must circumcise your baby boys. Now, you might think that's a bit of a weird thing to hear from God, but what I love is that God is all-knowing. He knows what he's doing. Fast forward about 8,000 years to 1930. 1930, there was a Danish researcher named Henrik Dam and an American researcher, Edward Doisy. And these guys won the Nobel Peace Prize when they were looking into how blood clotting works in the body. And what they discovered was that babies at the age of 3 days old to 5 days old didn't have enough vitamin K in their system to stop blood clotting. He didn't allow the blood to clot. And so what they discovered was if God had said to Abraham, just do it whenever after they're born, these kids would have died. They would have bled out. But somehow God knew, and what this research found in 1930 from these research, won the Nobel Peace Prize over it, they discovered that vitamin K built up over the first few days. And by day 7, it was about 90% capacity. But at day 8, it peaked in the body to 110% of what is needed to blood clot, to stop bleeding out. How interesting is this? Day 9, it goes back to 100, then it minimizes again. Day 8 is the one day, the day that is safest for a circumcision. How on earth did Abraham know this? Because God knew Abraham, the designer of all things. And it took us 8,000 years with researchers discovering vitamin K. What's interesting now when circumcisions happen today, which they still do, doctors actually administer vitamin K. They give vitamin K so they can do it about day 3. But once again, day 8 is where it's at its full capacity. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And even though it might seem barbaric and it might seem so primitive, can I tell you today that as we look at the scriptures, I believe that God wants to show us that he's always been in control. He knows what's best for humankind and he knows what's best for you and I. So let's keep reading. These guys discussing, do these new believers need to do this? Do they have to do this to get the blessing? Surely now they're part of the Jewish culture. Is that how it works or is this a whole new thing? So in verse 6, it says, the apostles and the elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice amongst you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? He's being down the line honest. This has been a painful experience. Now let's not make them go through it as well. No, we believe in through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done amongst the Gentiles through them. When they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. He's actually quoting Amos 9, 11 to 12, prophetic words from hundreds of years prior. This idea that all nations should bear my name, that it won't just be the Jews, it'll be the Gentiles as well. Continues in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest of times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, men who were leading amongst the believers with them, and sent them with his following letter. It says this, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. I love that, eh? they've disturbed you. Sorry about that circumcision thing, right? So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, when who have risked their lives to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. I just love this. This is like a committee meeting. Write it, make it simple, move on. It says this, so the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Thank you, Jesus. Phew! The Gentiles are off the hook. If you aren't a Jew, you're off the hook. Wow, we got away with it. No pain, no discomfort for you to follow God. You get the blessings. It's simple. But I actually think it's quite the opposite. As I've been reading this week, it's quite the opposite for us as followers of Jesus. In fact, there is a cost that comes with following Jesus. And we actually need to understand that we might think we're getting off the hook here, but God's actually calling us to something greater. And Peter actually alludes to quite the opposite when it came to the Gentiles that received the Holy Spirit. These Gentiles that received the Holy Spirit, they didn't just have an outworking mark. There was something going on with them that Peter had recognized. And he'd recognize that these Gentiles who had received the message of Jesus, they had heard the message of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for them, being resurrected 3 days later, dying for their sin when they should have died in his place. This rocked them to the core. And as a result of the good news, their entire hearts are changed. Their entire hearts are changed. They are not the same people. And Peter's observed it. We see this in verse 8. He says this. He's like saying straight up, he says, God who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. What Peter's highlighting, he said, you don't know these people. If you knew them now, you can see they're a completely different creation. They aren't what they were before. The revelation of Jesus has changed them from the inside out. They've had a purification. They don't need a circumcision. The revelation of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection. These people were eager to respond. They wanted Jesus. They knew they were sinners. They were repentant. They had a mark inside them. They didn't need an outward mark to prove that they were followers of God, that they were sons and daughters of God. Their hearts had been circumcised, cut deeply. And because of it, they were changed, they were transformed. This cutting is talked about in Colossians 2, 6 to 13. It says this, so then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Do you see that? Saying your entire being changed when you met Jesus. Your entire being changed. A spiritual transformation. It goes on, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The writer is saying this, and he's saying this again to us today. You need a spiritual circumcision. You need sin to be cut off your life, a life transformation. Your heart needs to be impacted by the gospel. Romans 2, 28 to 29, it says this, a person is not a Jew, is only outwardly. So he's saying, if you've been circumcised, you've got the mark, that doesn't make you a Jew. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Paul is saying, you might consider yourself right because you have an outward appearance with religious duty on display, But until you've had heart surgery, until sin has been cut away from your life, you haven't been circumcised by Christ, you're no different to everyone else in this world. What a challenge. If you've never had your heart cut by the message of Jesus, then you're just doing religious duty, coming to church, I'm a Christian. Going to Connect Group, I'm a Christian. Listening to some worship music here and then, I'm a Christian. It's just outward things that look good, but God wants your heart. And unless you've had a heart circumcision, you've never known what it means to follow Him. You know, God's desire is for all of us to experience the transformational power of a spiritual circumcision, a cutting off of sin so that the world can see that we're truly His, we are truly different. We actually see in the Old Testament that God's heart was always for a spiritual circumcision. Like when circumcision was a well-known thing, I mean, it's so prevalent, it was part of that Jewish culture. Every baby boy at the age of 8 days old would go under this knife or this situation. I mean, this is what's known. But what we find is that God's heart was actually not about this. It was about the heart of a man. He wanted those to have a heart after Him. We find in Deuteronomy 36, this is a moment where the Jewish people, they're constantly, if you read the Old Testament, what we find is the Jewish people, they constantly, they're obedient for a bit. God blesses them. Then they're disobedient. God curses them. Then they repent and God blesses them again and brings them back. And it's this, like, maybe you relate to that in your own life. I'm with God. I'm not God. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But what's amazing in Deuteronomy 36, it says this. After these people have come to repentance, God says this to them. He says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." The Amplified Version says it like this, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants. That is, He will remove the desire to sin from your heart, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, so that you may live as a recipient of His blessing." And another version that I just loved, it said this, "The old callous heart has to be cut away so that you can love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind." We need God to spiritually circumcise us. It was always God's plan to give us a pure heart again, the heart of the man that was in Eden before sin entered. That's God's heart for us today. He wants us to be free from that fleshly heart full of sin and desire, free of the stuff that binds us, holds us back. He wants you to have a pure heart. God's design was to bring this in a way that our hearts would be restored, that the sin would be cut away. So why? Why does He want to cut the sin out of your life? So you can actually love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. As long as there's sin in your heart, it's very hard to do this. What's amazing is these early Gentiles, they received this thing called Holy Spirit conviction of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, an innocent man who died a death for sinners on our behalf, did no wrong, had His body torn apart by whips, was crucified, surrounded by sinners, died a brutal death for you and I. That's the truth. And when we find in Acts 2 this moment where the gospel is preached, Acts 2, 36, 37, it says this, because these men came out and heard them speaking in tongues. They're like, "You're drunk." And then the preach happens. He's like, "No, no, no, no. Let me tell you the truth. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, what does it say? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Is a heart circumcision happens right there. The truth of the gospel, when it cuts your heart, your response is, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. what must I do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And what happens? 3,000 get added that day. Why? Because they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. The truth is, if we aren't cut to the heart, if we don't have a full revelation of our sin, sin that breaks God's heart, we'll never be able to outwork the greatest command of all. Jesus got approached by the religious leaders. There was over 700 rules the Jewish people had to keep. And when Jesus was there, the teachers came to him and said, hey, Master, which one's the greatest of everything? Which is the greatest command? Isn't it interesting in Matthew 22:34-37, says this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus is coming back to Deuteronomy 36. And he's saying, ever since the beginning of time, my desire is that you would love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. The only way you're ever going to be able to do that is not because you are good or try. The only way you can do that is once sin has been cut away, unless you've been circumcised spiritually. Unless you've been cut to the heart. Unless you've allowed God to truly hit your heart and address your sin. Unless you've had heart surgery and a full revelation that you are a sinner, I am a sinner deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. You and I deserve death and punishment and separation from God. But what Jesus did on the cross allows us to go, you know what? I am forgiven. I am set free. And I am a son or daughter of God, the Most High. As sinners, we need a Savior. And I think sometimes we don't talk about sin enough because we are so caught up in our fleshly heart. We don't want our hearts to be cut. We don't want the truth to hit us hard. This week, I got really angry. Right now, our world worships sex like the ultimate God. Sex is a horrible God that will leave you ruined. It will destroy you. It will lead to death and decay. And right now, everyone's waving the banner of worship everything that's outside of God's design for sex. And if your heart isn't cut by that, man, that sin that is destroying our teenagers. Last week, I spent 4 days in high schools. Every school I went to, I had kids coming up to me who are going through the most traumatic stuff possible for teenagers because they're so confused. Their parents are bowing to the idol of sex. Our sin will kill us. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to convict us. Bring us to a place of conviction that says, I don't want it. Cut it off my life. I want to live and not die. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And sometimes we get caught up. We go, oh, I thought, you know, God just loves me and it doesn't matter. No, it matters to God. It cost his son's life on a cross. It matters to God. Sin breaks God's heart. And maybe you become so numb to your own sin that even when you hear this, it's not impacting. Can I pray that you pray, God, would you remind me? Show me what needs to be cut off. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Why? Because God wants to correct you and bring you back into line with the design he has for your life. Conviction is not condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, this is the Holy Spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is all the physical, your heart that is corrupt. God wants to set your heart free from corruption. With the Holy Spirit, we have a new set of laws, a new set of rules. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. You don't have to live to your flesh anymore. Guess what? If you feel like it, it doesn't mean you have to do it. Don't be a slave to your own body. You've been set free from it, but I feel like it. It will kill you. Turn to Jesus. He'll bring you life and life abundant. His ways are better. His ways are better. It says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Pretty blunt. Live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's only with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit conviction that cuts you to the heart, that breaks your heart again, knowing that God, without you, I'm nothing. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The world will tell you, follow your heart. No, your heart is corrupt. God says, don't follow your heart, circumcise your heart. Get rid of all the sin. Get rid of all the sin. Allow the Holy Spirit to circumcise your heart so that you have the ability to follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind, that you can step into the things that God actually has for your life, the things that will bring life. I find it so amazing in Acts 2:40, as we come to an end. After these guys get saved, these 3,000 have a heart cutting, a moment where the Holy Spirit changes their heart from the inside out. Peter pleads, he says this in Acts 2:40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Church, can I say the same thing to you right now? Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. You do not have to jump in the same stream. The Word of God is true yesterday, today, and forever. It will always remain the same. And maybe you're sitting here and your heart, you know right now, your heart is full of sin. Your thoughts are dark. Maybe your heart is full of sexual immorality, perverted. Maybe it's full of greed. Maybe it's full of those things. You know what's going on in your heart. Maybe today is the day that you say, Jesus, I give you my heart, do surgery. I give you my heart, do some surgery, because I want to live. I want to live. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.